Okay, let's go ahead and get started this evening. We are in the book of Joshua, and so we are picking up at number 16 from last week. And we've been learning a lot from Joshua and about the book of Joshua. And number 16 says this. It says, Jewish tradition says that Joshua was 85 years old when he took Moses' place at the head of the nation, and that he died at the age of 110 years old. The New Testament makes it clear that Joshua is a type of Christ. Put your fill in there, C-H-R-I-S-T, type of Christ. Just as Joshua conquered earthly foes, so Christ has defeated every enemy through his death and resurrection. So again, your fill in there is Christ. Number 18, it was Joshua, not Moses, who brought Israel into Canaan. And it is Jesus who leads us into spiritual rest and victory. There's a great similarity between Joshua and Christ. As Joshua assigned the tribes their inheritance, so Christ has given us our inheritance as well. There's two major purposes for the book of Joshua. The first one is to continue the history of Israel and to demonstrate God's faithfulness to his covenants, settling the tribes in their promised homeland. So your fill-in there is to continue the history of Israel and to demonstrate God's faithfulness to his covenants, settling the tribes in their promised homeland. And the other purpose was to see God's holiness in his judgment upon the sinful Canaanites and in his insistence that Israel must put away everything evil. Not just a little bit, but everything evil. So that's your fill-in there is everything. God was concerned about holiness. He was concerned about the nation of Israel to be a holy people. And so we need to see that Israel must put away everything evil. And the same is also in our life. You know, we need to put away the evil things out of our life. When we get saved, you know, we should no longer do the works of the flesh, do the things of this world, but we need to start living like God, having a righteousness, a holiness about us. So that way when we, as we live our lives, we are showing a reflection of what Christ has done for us. Number 21, the immoral character of the Canaanite deities was seen in the most demoralizing rites that included sacred prostitution by both sexes. So your villains there is sacred and both. So it wasn't just women that participated in prostitution. It was also men. And this was parts of their worship. It was very immoral. A lot of sensuality, a lot of sexual activity and acts that took place as they worshiped their gods. That often was highlighted about in regards to the flesh, the desires of the flesh, the lusts of the flesh. That's why, you know, alcohol would be another part. Just a lot of different things about these worshiping of these deities in Canaan. I mean, when the Canaanites were there in the time of Joshua, these people were very wicked, very evil. Very immoral. That's why the Bible says that the Israelites not come into Canaan, that the land itself would have spewed them out. The Canaanite worship of these deities that they worship was wicked. It was wrong. It was lewd. It was diabolical. It was really just some wicked things that they were a part of. And there's three different things here that are listed, but it goes far beyond that. To live in those days, I mean, here, anything that we have here is nothing like it. But back in those days, it was wicked, it was evil. So the first thing that they did, there was sacred prostitution by both sexes. Secondly, it was serpent worship, meaning they worshipped the snake and anything that was demonic. And then also infant sacrifices. So those were your three things. It was sacred prostitution by both sexes, serpent worship, and infant sacrifices. So your fill-ins are sacred, both, serpent, and infant. And again, nothing has changed. You know, here, instead of sacrificing our their children to a brazen altar and having their children pass through the fire in order to get a blessing out of it, so to speak, by their deity, now we have the same thing as it always used to be back in those days. Now we have abortion that has come into you know, Ireland, has come into most of the world now. And so rather than sacrificing their children to brazen altars, now they're sacrificing their children to the idolatry of themselves. And so that's the great error of how life is being lived today, is that different idol, but the same practice. Okay, let's go ahead and go on to the next one. Number 22, Joshua tells us how to be strong and courageous as we face our enemies and march forward to claim new territory for the Lord. Now again, Joshua was not leading an army. They haven't had previous war experience except for when they were against Og and a couple of the kings there. But before that, they never really had they weren't trained military soldiers, so to speak. These were just regular men who had stepped up, they're leading their families, things like that. And so as he's going into the promised land here, he had to be strong and prepare himself against the enemies as they marched for the Lord. So he was trusting the Lord to deliver the enemies into their hands. And again, God brought them great victory because he was with them. Number 23, General Douglas MacArthur said, "In war, there is no substitute for victory." Again, he said, "In war, there is no substitute for victory." So that's your two fill-ins there, war and substitute. Now, Joshua would have agreed with him. Again, war is war, and war is not a pleasant thing. And in these times of war, things happened. It was bloody. It was gruesome. But that's what war is. And in order to achieve victory, there is no substitute, as General Douglas MacArthur said. Number 24, we see that the secret of Joshua's victories was not his skill with the sword, but his submission to the Word of God and to the God of the Word. So again, your fill-ins there are skill and submission. Skill and submission. So it wasn't his skill with the sword, but his submission to the Word of God that gave him victory. Now, the neat thing about Joshua was that he was a slave in Egypt. Then he became a servant to Moses. He became a soldier. He was a spy. And ultimately, then, he was the successor to Moses. And so that's all the general thoughts here. So let's go ahead and go to the next page, the outline of the events of Joshua. There's really just three kind of breakdowns for Joshua. The first one is entering the land, and that covers chapters 1 through 5. In the beginning, you see Joshua, he's charged by God to, as he has now taken over the leadership fully of the Israelites. Then they go out, and he sends and they go to sends two spies to Jericho, and that's where you read the story about Rahab the harlot and how she saves the spies from being caught and asks her family's protection when they attack Jericho. The spies come back. After that, let her see there, the Jordan is crossed, and that's in chapters 3 and 4. And I'll tell you what, in those two chapters, there's some amazing things that happen. You know, we think of the Red Sea and how amazing that was to be in there and to see that and take part of that. But then, in this time, the Israelites got to see, this next generation got to see God perform that same miracle as the Jordan River dried up on both, you know, wherever the, as soon as the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant got into the middle of that river, the whole river dried up right where they're at. It was held back. And all of the Israelites walked across the Jordan River on dry ground. And it's amazing when you think about that, that God did the same thing for this generation as he showed them for their father's generation. And so you see this great miracle of them crossing the Jordan. Then you see Gilgal occupied as they become in that area. And then secondly, it begins another section called Overcoming the Land. And that's from chapter 6 to 12. Chapter 6 starts off with the fall of Jericho and how God delivers that great city into Joshua's hands. And again, it wasn't from anything that they did. God did this whole thing, and through the direction of the angel of the Lord that came to Jericho, which again I believe is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, where that was Jesus Christ telling him and talking to him and giving him the directions in order to win that battle. Secondly, we see the sin of Achan. Achan was a man who took some silver and some garments from Jericho, and because of that sin and disobedience and is trying to steal what was God's, Achan and his whole family was destroyed in the Valley of Achan. Secondly, we see the sack of Ai. Because of Achan's sin, he cost the lives of 36 people, I believe it is, 36 men who would not be coming home to their families because of his sin. And they lost against this little village of Ai. I mean, they should have just ran it over and conquered it, but Ai defeated them because of Achan's sin. Once that sin was dealt with and taken care of, they then went back to Ai and was able to take it. Secondly, you see in Gibeon and how they had how they tricked Joshua into making him believe that they were from a faraway town and a faraway country. And in fact, they were just actually very close by. And so lastly, you see here the rout of foes, and that's from chapters 10 to 12. Then lastly, you see occupying the land, and that's basically the rest of the book of Joshua from chapters 13 to 24. You see in most of these chapters, the rest of the book, where Joshua is dividing up Canaan between the rest of the 10.5 tribes of Israel. And so then God gives him cities of refuge of different places where people who kill somebody without intent were able to go and flee and live in safety without worrying about being killed for vengeance by someone seeking their blood, if it was done without ill intent. Then we see the portion of Levites in chapter 21, as they were given different parts of different cities and things of that nature. You also see the altar of witness of agreement and stuff that they had made. And then lastly, you see the farewell of Joshua. And again, this is the chapter in his portion of scripture where he makes the statement, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And that's a commitment. I mean, here he is. He's at the end of his life. And he has lived his life in faith completely from the time that he was a slave in Egypt all the way to now. He never turned his back on God. He never gave up faith. Joshua is an amazing man to try to emulate and to be like, to have that faith that he had. Even in the face of opposition, when they wanted to stone him for wanting to go into Canaan, you know, 70 years prior, he hadn't lost his zeal and his desire to serve God. And even at the end of his days, he said, "I'm not going to serve anyone else but the Lord God." All right, let's go ahead and go into the book of Judges. The book of Judges. The author is possibly Samuel. We don't really know exactly who wrote the book of Judges, but most likely was Samuel. Some key words are: did evil, served, forsaken, and forsook. So key chapters are chapter 2. We see without a leader, the Israelites were a mess. And they ended up, again, as I mentioned last week, one of Joshua's greatest failures, I believe, as a leader, is that he did not train up a replacement. And so the nation of Israel didn't have anybody to look up to physically to be able to, as an example, to guide them in serving the Lord and following the Lord. And because of that, everyone then went into chaos and began to do their own thing. And they did whatever was right in their own eyes and did some pretty wicked things. The second key chapter is chapter 17. And you see a crazy thing about Micah and the Levite. And again, just the idolatry that was rampant during the time of Judges as they adhered to the different beliefs and worship of the remaining Canaanites. And they adopted their practices into their life and just did some pretty wicked things. Chapter 21 is the last key chapter. We see wives for the tribe of Benjamin. And again, because of such great sin and the tribe of Benjamin defending Sodomites when they should have expelled them from the land and done the right thing. Instead, they tried to fight against Israel and they were nearly wiped out. And so they had to find wives for the tribe of Benjamin so that they could repopulate the tribe of Benjamin because it was decimated so badly by the Israelites. And again, because they stood for wickedness, for wrong, for the lifestyle of a very wicked people, rather than being for righteous, and because of that, it cost them a great deal. And whenever you side with sin, whenever you side with this world's mentality, no matter what the world says is right, this world says what's right is wrong, and what's wrong is right. And you cannot go along with what the world teaches and says because the world is against God. And whatever they have will be ungodly. And so it costs the tribe of Benjamin a great deal to side with the world rather than with God. Some key verses are chapter 2, verses 16 through 19, where God raises up judges to help Israel. And then in chapter 17, verse 6 and 21, verse 25, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Even throughout all of the history of judges, they had did what they thought was right. Not what God said was right, but what they thought was right. And that's why I'm thankful that we have God's word that shows us what's right and wrong, what God's standards are, and that we can cling to that. And because our standards will always change from generation to generation, from culture to culture, there's always going to be a difference in our standards compared to what God's standard is. And so if you look here at a couple themes of Judges, the first one is that you can make a difference. You can make a difference. That you're feeling there's difference. And that's a great truth. Doesn't matter who you are, you can make a difference. Each one of us makes a difference in people's lives. We don't even know it. And yet God chooses to use us to make that great difference. Secondly, compromise causes collapse. Compromise causes collapse. Anytime that you compromise, you are fixing to fall. Meaning, when you compromise, if you compromise enough, you are going to lead to your own destruction. And compromise is never a good thing, usually. And so compromise causes collapse. So that's C-O-L-L-A-P-S-E. So that's the two themes. You can make a difference, and compromises causes collapse. Now, some key people in the book of Judges, there's several of them, but I just highlighted just a couple. The first one is Samson. We all know who Samson is, the strongest man. But he was, really, his life was a failure. He never was able to get victory over his flesh. And so Samson, though he had the great strength of his bodily strength, really with his walk with God was pretty weak. And it's better to have strong faith and a strong walk with God than all the muscles in the world. It really is. And so Samson, he was a failure as a judge in his own private personal life, and he had some issues that he could never get victory over. Secondly, Deborah, she was the only female judge, and God did some great things through her. We also see Gideon, and we know all about Gideon and his great victories. Then there's a young woman by the name of Jael, and she does some amazing things as well. She kills one of the opposing enemy generals in her tent. She takes up, she does the unthinkable, and yet she spares her nation a great grief because of her actions. And then there was a man by the name of Jephthah, and someone that, a good lesson not to be too hasty to promise God something or to make a vow to the Lord without thinking things through. God takes vows very seriously, and Jephthah, he made a vow that he was going to regret. And so be careful with the vows that you make. So again, there's a lot of relevant stuff even today that the book of Judges shows that we deal with. The things that we have in our own culture, in our own lives, the book of Judges has. We look and see at these different judges. They had strengths, they had weaknesses. They had great victories, and some had great defeats. And you could see that they were human. They were men and women, just like we are. They had their struggles. And through their lives, we can learn from them so that we don't make the same mistakes. That's the whole point why God has given us these whole accounts, so that we don't have to make the same mistakes that they did. That we can learn from them and apply them in our life and not to do the same thing. Now, some key places, honestly, is all throughout the land of Israel. The book of Judges covers quite a bit of history. We're going to get to that here in a minute. But it covers almost 400 years. And so the book of Judges is not a chronological book. Meaning some of the events happening in Judges are out of order. They're not all in every single place in Canaan. They're dealing with different parts of Canaan. So it's not all in just one big part. It's just maybe in the north something is happening. Maybe in the south of Canaan something is happening. And so here, that's what the book of Judges reveals. And so when you're reading through the book of Judges, understand that it's not a chronological book. They didn't happen, time after time, like in a this happened, then this happened, then this happened, all at the same time to Israel. No, some tribes dealt with some people, some tribes dealt with another people, and yet God raised up judges to help them with those adversaries and to help the people to turn them back to the Lord. Now, the date of the writing is likely written about 1100 BC. Again, that's 1100 BC. Now, some general thoughts and overview of Judges. The book is named after the people called the Judges of Israel. They are the heroic leaders whose deeds it records. This book covers a period of time from the death of Joshua to the birth of Samuel, an era often called the Dark Ages of Hebrew history. Here's a story on the human side of disobedience and disaster, and on the divine side of direction and deliverance. So you're filling there in number one, sorry, I missed that, was that they are the heroic leaders. So it's H-E-R-O-I-C, heroic. These are some great men and women of faith who stood up and God did something great through them. Number three, of the 13 judges named, only three of them are well known. Of the 13, we only really know about three that most of us could remember if we were asked. Those are Deborah, Gideon, and Samson. Those are the three most popular. So again, that's Deborah, Gideon, and Samson. Now, number four, the book of Judges covers about 400 years of history. About 400 years of history. The book of Judges does not specifically name its author. The tradition is that the prophet Samuel was the author of Judges. Internal evidence indicates that the author of Judges lived shortly after the period of the Judges, and Samuel fits this qualification perfectly. Now, the purpose of writing the book of Judges was to provide a historical account of the struggles of the Jews against their enemies from both without and also from within. They had trouble following God and ultimately will demand a king to lead them instead of God. But until a king finally reigned, Israel would have to learn just how quickly they could fall into sin and how much they needed godly leadership. Same thing with us. If we're left to our own, if we're left to our own devices, we do quickly fall into sin, don't we? And we need those good godly leadership in our lives. We need a good godly pastor. We need strong Christians around us that help us to keep us following the straight and narrow, that keep us encouraged, that keep us not following lies and deceit, but following truth and following the Lord. And so we see here in Judges, without those people, how easy people were led astray, and we're the same way. We really are. Number 7, the book of Judges is an account of how God was taken for granted by his people year after year, century after century. Yet, God has never failed to help his people whenever they repented from their wicked ways and called upon his name. So even though they took God for granted, and they kind of turned their back on God, but whenever the armies came, whenever the oppression came, and as people repented of their sin and their wicked ways, and they turned towards the Lord, then God never failed to help them. And that's your feeling there is failed. God was always faithful to his people, even though they are the ones who turned their back on him. Number 8, after the death of Joshua and his contemporaries, the Israelites returned to serving Baal and Ashtaroth. God, seeing this, allowed the Israelites to be controlled by those whom they worshipped. It was then that the people of God would cry out to Jehovah for help. And sometimes, as a parent, it's difficult. You know, your children want to go and do and live in sin, and as much as it grieves you, sometimes you have to let them go. And you have to let them make the hard choices but be there when they realize, you know what, they made some mistakes. They failed. But when they come back asking for forgiveness, you know, we should be just like God. Even though they hurt us, hurt maybe our heart when they turned away from God and went back out to the world, yet we have to be like God and forgive them and say, and be there for them when they repent and come back to God and repent and come back from the wickedness of the world. Sadly, that's a perfect illustration of Israel. God had to let them go sometimes. Even though it grieved him, it broke his heart, he didn't like to see the sin that they were doing, yet he allowed them to go and to partake of the sins and the wickedness of the people and around them, and yet when they repented, God then helped them. Number 9, God then sent his children judges to lead them in righteous living. Righteous living. Now, just as a thought back on number 8, God never changed. And so oftentimes what parents, I have noticed and seen through my years of Christian experience and in the ministry, is that when their children go and start leaning towards the world, oftentimes parents will drop their standards in an attempt to try to reclaim their children to somehow keep them following the Lord, and yet giving them permission to still do their sin, but and not make a stand for it. God never changed. His laws never changed. He never said, oh, okay, yeah, idolatry is now acceptable. Adultery is now acceptable. I'm going to be a little bit lenient on the sacrifice. I'm going to be a little bit lenient on your sin. No, God never changed. And so as hard as it is, if you have a child or someone that you love who goes away from the Lord, You have got to stay true. You've got to stay strong with your walk with God. You've got to stay true to your standards. You've got to stay true to what you believe, the foundations of your faith. And you've got to stay strong. Because if you go towards the way that they're living and the way that they have turned their backs on God, and you drop your standards, they're going to look at you and say, you didn't really believe the right way anyway then. And to reclaim them will be almost impossible. It's hard. I'm not saying it's easy, and it's very difficult. But here I'm just saying, as this great example that God is to the children of Israel, God never changed. He stood his ground, and they had to repent and come to him for forgiveness. He never went to the Israelites and say, oh, I'm sorry, you know, I must have offended you as your God. Please take me back. I won't hurt you again. I won't upset you. No, God never did that. And so there's things that this book teaches us in a great manner about this kind of a relationship, about what happens sometimes with this. So let's go back to number 9. God then sent his children judges. So as you're filling there is judges. Number 10. However, keeping with his part of the covenant with Abram, God would save his people from their oppressors throughout the span of the book of Judges. And even throughout this time, as they were doing wicked things, he still kept his promise with Abram. He still kept faithful. He still kept his covenant with his people. He did not change it. He did not break it. He still kept them and protected them. And when they turned towards him, he delivered them. Now, number 11, probably the most notable judge was the 12th judge, who was Samson. You're feeling there is Samson, who came to lead the Israelites after a 40-year captivity under the rule of the ruthless Philistines. Samson led God's people to victory over the Philistines, where he lost his own life after 20 years as judge of Israel. And so Samson's main adversary was the Philistines. And the Philistines had dominated the Israelites for over 40 years during that time. And Samson delivered them from their power. Now, number 12, practical application. How does this book apply to us? The life of a believer is not intended to be a life of failures, judgments, and restorations. Meaning, you see a vicious cycle in Judges where the people turn away, they fail, they turn their back on God. God then has to judge them for their sin, for their lack of faith. And then when they finally repent of their sin and realize that they were wrong and turn back toward the Lord, God restores them and restores their fellowship. A Christian life shouldn't be that every single day. Yes, we are all going to fail at some points in our life. Yes, we will all need restoration and renewal from God. But the book of Judges should not be a description of our daily walk with Christ. You know, we shouldn't be constantly living in sin, get restored, restore that fellowship, go to sin. It shouldn't be a cycle like that. If anything, we should stay in that restoration, stay in that time of sweet fellowship, and the falling should be as few as possible. But when they do, get back up, turn back to our Lord, and renew that fellowship, restore that fellowship. But it shouldn't be a daily thing every single day. This should be a rare event. Now, number 13, Judges begins with the death of Joshua and ends with the coronation of Saul, the beginning of the monarchy. So Judges begins with the death of Joshua and ends with the coronation of Saul, which is the beginning of the monarchy. So you're filling there is death. Number 14, Judges is the sequel to Joshua. Judges is the sequel to Joshua. And the two books are linked together by the repeated record of Joshua's death. And you see that in chapters 2, verses 6 through 9, and 24, verses 29 through 31. So that they really are linked together. Number 15, the word judge means, number 1, the letter A, to act as a lawgiver or governor. A lawgiver. meaning to have the ability to rule or govern. That's what a judge does. So the first one is lawgiver, L-A-W-G-I-V-E-R. Letter B, to decide upon controversy. To decide upon controversy, to judge, to make a decision. When there's something that's controversial, they're there to make sure that they judged between the two. So your fill in there is decide. Letter C, to execute judgment. To execute judgment. In other words, sometimes they have to vindicate, condemn, and punish. They have to judge. They have to punish for wrongdoing. And so your fill in there is execute. Now, number 16. Judges was a general term for leader and for leadership. Number 17, the judges of Israel were primarily military and civil leaders with strict judicial functions. So they were military and civil leaders. They weren't kings, they weren't presidents, sometimes they were just common people that God used in a mighty way. So they were military and civil leaders. The purpose of judges was to demonstrate divine judgment on Israel's apostasy. It was to demonstrate divine judgment on Israel's apostasy, to reveal God's chastening hand when Israel forsook him. And so your fill-in there is divine. Number 19, Israel's disobedience to God and her worship of Canaanite gods resulted in her failure to experience divine blessing and the full conquest of her enemies. So Israel's disobedience to God and her worship of Canaanite gods resulted in her failure, that's your fill in there, failure, to experience divine blessing, that's your fill in, blessing, and the full conquest of her enemies. And that's your last fill in there is enemies. Now, Judges deals with three areas. The first one is apathy. Apathy, meaning they developed indifference. You see that in chapters 1 and 2. And sadly, apathy opens the door to the devil. So most times, that's where it starts, is apathy. I don't really care. Whatever happens, it doesn't really concern me. I'm really not interested. It doesn't matter in my life. You know. And sadly, there's a lot of Christians all throughout this world who are living in this stage today. They come to church, and they're like, it's just a duty to them. There's no joy. There's no desire to serve the Lord. And sadly, we see that in most Christians today. We see a great apathy. Secondly, after apathy comes apostasy, meaning they start and deploy idolatry. You see that through chapters 3 through 16. Their wants and their desires rather than God's. So you begin to see that they began to live after their own desires, their own flesh, rather than following the word of God and following the commandments of God. And so that's what apostasy is forsaking what you believe and adopting another belief that's completely opposite. And so here you see Israel turned away because their indifference is, this is okay serving Jehovah, but I want to do my own thing now. And it turned into apostasy. Thirdly, then became anarchy, where they desired independence. And that's chapter 17 through 21, and a lot of heartache and issues happening there, just a lot of grievous things. And so your fill-ins there is apathy, apostasy, and anarchy. Now, in number 21, Judges deals with Israel's inability to drive out all the inhabitants of the land and Israel's failure. So your fill-in there is failure. It is a book of incomplete victory and a failure of God's people to trust his word and claim his power. It's a book of failure in a lot of areas, especially in the part of Israel. Israel first stomached the enemy, meaning they tolerated him. Then they secured tribute or taxes from the enemy. So your fill-in there is secured. So once they stomached them, they were around them, and then they secured tribute. They got tribute from them, taxes from the enemy, then socialized with the enemy. So then after they secured money from them, then they kind of became friends with the enemy and yet finally surrendered to the enemy. The enemy came in and took them over and conquered them and oppressed them. And so when Israel, You see that even today. You see it in Christianity today. They begin to tolerate sin. They begin to tolerate wickedness. And then they begin to socialize, and they adopt the practices into their own lives, into the church today. And then finally, the devil is the one that actually gets the victory, and they, because the Christian church surrenders to the enemy. So there's two villains there, secured and surrendered. Number 23, Joshua is a record of unified efforts. Unified efforts. Joshua is a record of unified efforts. That your villain there is unified. Judges records a divided nation, no longer devoted to the Lord, and distant and forgetful of the covenant that they made at Mount Sinai. So your two feelings there is unified and divided. Unified and divided. And so that's your two feelings there, unified and divided. And then number 24, four reasons God permitted the heathen nations to be left in the land. The first one was to punish Israel. Second one is to prove Israel. Thirdly, to provide Israel with experience in warfare. And lastly, to prevent the land from becoming a wilderness. And so your four fill-ins there is to punish, to prove, to provide, and to prevent. And the nation didn't yield to God and obey him. They looked to the human helpers that he sent to them. So even though when God sent a deliverer, they looked to the human helpers rather than to God himself and obeyed God. And too many Christians run to the pastor or to friends for help instead of first getting alone with God. God wants you to bring your problems to him first, not necessarily to your friends and to the pastor first. You need to spend time with God. He's the one who knows who can help you the best anyway. And so it's always best to go to him first. Go alone to him. And then it's not wrong to get counsel and things like that. But go to God first. Don't let everyone else try to solve your problems. Because they can't. Only God can. Number 27, the challenge of the book of Judges is to be aware. And don't ever say that what Israel experienced will never happen to you. This book shows how God, as a loving father, chastens his children when they disobey and go astray. And so it's a good example that when we go away, God will chasten us, just like he did to the children of Israel. When we turn our back on God, he will bring chastisement. And so it is a scary picture sometimes, because you never know what the extent you will do in your life, and if you're what you can do, the sin that you can do out of your heart. And God will chasten that sin. Number 28, God still works through his people. First of all, who trust his word by putting the Bible reading into practice. Secondly, who yield to his spirit, consecration, which is yielding every single day. And lastly, who do his bidding, ready to witness and to give an answer. And so God still works through these people who trust his word. So your fill in there is trust, who yield to his spirit. So your second one is yield. And who do his bidding. And that's the third one there is do. Now we'll finish with this this evening. Number 29 says, George Santayana said, "Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it." Let me repeat that one more time. Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. And you see this over and over and over again in the book of Judges. And you see that, sadly, throughout the entire world, in world history, and even our own Christian history. So those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. So your last two villains there is past and repeat it. And so we're going to finish there. We'll pick up with the outline of the events of the book of Judges next week.